Before I get to scripture reading this morning, I just want to personally thank those who came out to help on Thursday unloading, Derek and Dave and Pastor Craig, of course. Nobody said anything, but we were on a time limit. We had two full trucks of building, and we had 2 hours to unload each truck. And so it took the full 2 hours to unload each truck, and it wouldn't have happened if these guys hadn't showed up, and they worked really hard, and I know they were probably pretty sore on Friday. So thank you again for showing up. It made my job easier, that's for darn sure. Okay, our scripture reading today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just grateful to have this day to worship you. And Lord, we're so grateful that our building process is moving forward. And Lord, we're just also grateful for those who are willing to give up their time and hard work. Lord, we just ask you to be with Pastor Craig today as he delivers our message. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Brad. I want to thank Kobe and Mark, too, Smothers. They both came out and helped. But anyway, it was a neat day. As you can, or you may be guessing, I don't know, this morning we are going to begin a study through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. These are two letters that were written by the Apostle Paul to a local church that he planted at Thessalonica, and it was during his second missionary journey. Thessalonica was a port city of about 200,000 people back in Paul's day, and it's located, you can still find it, it's there in Greece on the northeastern shore of Greece, and it's only about 300,000 people today. So did I give the right number? 200,000 people in Paul's day, 300,000 today. So it hasn't grown that much in 2,000 years. And just as a cool factor, our church website has had hits from Thessalonica, Greece. Someone in Thessalonica has listened to lessons taught here at River Valley Bible Church, so it's only fitting that we look at some lessons at their church, right? All right. The church at Thessalonica was made up of mostly Gentiles. It was one of the churches that was established after Paul was hindered from going to Asia and rather called through a vision to Macedonia, if you remember that from the book of Acts. But as a result of Paul's obedience, Thessalonica was planted, and it actually became a model church plant in a number of ways. Here are just a few of them, just an introduction. First of all, it was planted in a very short period of time. Many historians believe that Paul may have been there less than a month. Can you imagine that? A church plant in a month's time. Paul, by God's grace and enabling, established some local leadership and left them to themselves. So a very short period of time. Second, they did well. They did really well. In fact, in the opening chapters of this first letter, Paul commends their faith. He commends their service. He commends their patience, their steadfastness, their growth, and their overflowing joy. He sent Timothy to check on them sometime later, and that was the report that Timothy brought back to Paul. So thirdly, they were an example. They were like, again, the model church in a number, or church plant in a number of ways. A model of what a church plant could be. Paul says, everyone in the area has heard about you. They've heard about you. And here we have this letter. So why did he write this church? Well, there were two main reasons. First of all, to commend them, all right? To let them know just how thankful to God that he was for them. To commend their growing faith, their service, their patience, their hope, their joy. Again, they'd become an example to many other churches in the area. But the second reason he's writing them is to caution them, all right? To keep them really sober-minded and humble about their future. You see, because human nature, because of pride, it is very easy for us to look at victories in the past or even victories in the present and become complacent, perhaps even arrogant about our future. I mean, look at me. I'm victorious. Look at what's been done. I'm winning. I'm unstoppable. Well, there is a well-known passage of Scripture that keenly warns those of that mindset. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Well, that is what happens sometimes when we, I guess, maybe celebrate too early, focus too much on past and present victories. I have a video for you that illustrates that. So, Lauren, if you could play video number one.
"1.3 seconds left. The Cougars can only try a desperation 46-yard field goal. The kick by Dan Christie is a good one, but it's well short. It's fielded by Casey Babcock in the end zone. The ball still in play when he spikes it, thinking the game is over. MMU's Jeff Sutherland doesn't stop playing, and it's a good thing he didn't. Picks it up, takes it home, and the Cougars, they win an amazing game, 20-16 the final."
He didn't give up.
Morantino also just gapping Nacho for the time being. We're on the final lap
as he's busy celebrating. And I think, well, either we're miscalculated or he has. No, he's punching the air. He's celebrating, I think. And I think this race is still going on here and he hasn't realised. Well, either he's wrong or the graphics are wrong or everyone else is wrong. But that looks like the most appalling error of judgment here as we race on.
All right, go ahead and cut that. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In this letter, Paul commends the church at Thessalonica for their victories of the past, the victories in their lives. There's nothing wrong with being grateful to God and recognizing success in that regard. And that is why Paul spends three chapters of this letter doing that. But the purpose of remembering the past is for the progress of the future. That's the purpose of remembering the past. And so that we, you and I, as a church body, might progress in our future. This morning, we're going to take kind of an overview of this entire first letter to the Thessalonians. In weeks to come, we'll learn some specific lessons as we go on. But for this morning, so that we can progress in the future, we're going to take a little bit of an overview of what we find here. Our topic this morning, though, is commendation and caution. And with that, in the first three chapters of this letter, Paul commended their faith. He commended their faith. He commends the church at Thessalonica really for their faithfulness to God. Having spent only a short time with them. Yeah, that's my granddaughter. Anyway. I was being a distraction earlier. And I know it. Shame on me. But anyway. What were we talking about again? And do I have any drool on my shoulder? Commendation, that's right. Paul commended their faith. And again, having only spent a short time with them, he did not know how they would fare in his absence. Many of the churches that Paul had planted during his missionary journeys in a very short time were led astray by teachers who came in after him and planted false teachings, all right? The first garden that I ever planted, my parents had given me about a 12-foot by 12-foot square in the backyard. And I was, I don't know, 10, 11 years old, something like that. And I remember well that I planted some corn, I planted carrots, and I planted cantaloupe. And it was only as I was listing this out for this sermon, I realized that they all begin with C. So it seems like alliteration is in my blood, all right? But I planted this garden. And for weeks, I tended it, I irrigated it, I weeded it. And after a month, the corn was growing to about 6 to 8 inches tall. I had nice green sprouts on my carrots, and the cantaloupe was leafing out and beginning to spread. And it was at this point in time that it was in the summer that I went to New York to visit some relatives. My parents stayed home. They said they would continue to water my garden. But while I was gone, I worried about my garden. I thought, is it going to be alive when I get home? But I figured, no, my parents do a better job than that. But I wondered, what has it done since I've been gone? Well, as I got back, I was very pleasantly surprised. The corn had grown to several feet tall. The carrots were now even beginning to show a little bit of orange at the base of the green, and the cantaloupe had actually spread out beyond the bounds of the garden. And I was thankful. I was thankful to my parents for what had happened in my garden. It was way beyond what I imagined. Now, there's another part to this story I'll get to in a minute. But that's what the church at Thessalonica, where they were. Paul was very, very pleasantly surprised with what had been going on in that church since he had been gone. They had exceeded his expectations, and so he commended them. And he commended them in a number of ways. First of all, he was grateful to God for their growth. In fact, if you're in chapter 1, if you're not, go there. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, let me just read to you verses 2 through 4. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Now, the word election there not only speaks of the fact that God had chosen these believers, but he had chosen them really for a purpose. As verse 3 says, to work by faith, labor in love, to endure because of their hope in Christ. He goes on to say that the conditions through which they first heard the gospel were not ideal. Yet because they were chosen by God, because they became followers of the Lord, they became even examples to all of the churches in the area. Everybody was talking about the transformation that was taking place in these people, these believers at Thessalonica. They were amazed at what God was doing through them. What was planted in Thessalonica spread way beyond Thessalonica. Paul commended them and was grateful for their growth. Also, he was beholden to their beginnings. Beholden to their beginnings. In chapter 2, let me read to you verses 1 through 4. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." He was beholden to God for their beginnings. Now we're going to find in weeks to come that this letter is slightly less typical of Paul's other letters. This letter, while it teaches some very important lessons, it is a much more personal letter in nature, more personal than it is doctrinal. And in chapter 2, Paul remembers some very personal events. In spite of the mistreatment that he and his team received in the cities prior to visiting Thessalonica, they preached the gospel bravely. He goes on to say the missionary team was gentle with them, affectionately longing for them to receive the gospel, doing everything that they could to not be a burden to those they were attempting to nurture. Paul remembered how his work of faith, his labor of love, his endurance in hope taught these new believers to do the same thing. They became imitators. And in the face of adversity, they trusted in Christ and they grew in their faith. That is why Paul plainly says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Paul was grateful for their growth, beholden to their beginnings, and then he was solaced by God for their steadfastness. There was one other thing that surprised me about my garden. Not only had it grown and exceeded my expectations, but so had the weeds. Lots and lots of weeds, some of them as tall as my corn. Well, I commended my parents for their irrigating skills, but not so much their weeding skills. I guess they figured I could do that when I got back. But Paul here did not spend much time with this church, and he left them to themselves. And in the face of adversity, he feared that they might be shaken. He feared false teachers, just like so many of the other churches that he'd planted, would infiltrate. He expected weeds. So some time later, he sent Timothy to go check up on them, and Timothy brings back this incredible report, only to find out from Timothy that since Paul had left them, they had abounded. Look at chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. It says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." Not only had they grown and abounded, but there were no weeds either. It was beyond what he had expected. So Paul is now writing this letter to commend them and express how relieved he is to hear this report, how grateful he is to hear about their growth, and so excited to hear that they have become imitators of godliness and examples to so many other churches of faith, love, and hope. Upon hearing this incredible news, Paul desires more than ever to go see them again. And we find that in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 3. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And this leads us now to the second and final point of our morning. We have seen Paul commend their faith, and in light of that, Paul cautioned their future. He cautioned their future. In the last two chapters of this letter, Paul cautions them. He says, "Don't let past victories allow you to become complacent, nor arrogant now or in the future." Beware of that. Beware of that. With each of the video clips that we watched earlier, we saw people who had done well. They were in a victorious position, but then as they recognized how good they were doing, they became complacent, some of them even arrogant, and they fell from their own steadfastness. 2 Peter 3:17 warns of just such a thing. Peter says there, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." There's one other lesson that we witnessed in those video clips. And it's connected, I think, at least to a degree, to Paul's caution here. And we saw it in the people who were in second place. Okay, you see, they weren't complacent, were they? They weren't arrogant. They had their eyes focused on the finish line, on the calling, and they pursued it right till the very end. The closer they got to the end, the better they began to do and more determined they became. In the words of Dory from Disney's Finding Nemo, "Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep running. Just keep pedaling. Just keep going." What kind of cautions did Paul give the church at Thessalonica? Just keep growing. Just keep growing. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. He says, I commend you. You've done well. But just keep growing. Abound more and more. Keep following our example. And by the way, these are not instructions on obtaining salvation. Okay, salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and that is and what He has done for us. Acts 16:31, among many other passages, plainly says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Our passage here is telling us that we should keep growing in that relationship because the end of verse 1 says, it pleases God. It pleases God. Abound more and more. Keep following our example. Keep growing in your walk with the Lord. Keep living to please God. He loved us and gave us life. We can demonstrate our love in return by living a life that is pleasing to Him. Verse 3 of chapter 4 says, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Just keep growing. Secondly, just keep hoping. Verses 16 through 18 of chapter 4 says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. As we progress through this book of 1 Thessalonians, we are going to come to some very exciting passages of Scripture. Okay? But he says, just keep hoping. And hoping really is our keeping our eyes on the high calling of Christ. Focusing on the finish line. And the hope that is spoken of in Scripture is not how we often use that word hope, as if it's a wish or something that possibly might happen. No, the hope of Scripture is a confident anticipation of God fulfilling His promises. It's a confident anticipation of God fulfilling His promises. Again, maybe you'll be pleased to know that one of the main teachings in this letter has to do with God fulfilling His promises concerning the end of the church age. We're gonna look at some very exciting teachings. And it's with these things in mind that we can be confident and focused upon our blessed hope. Verse 18 tells us that not only does that information keep us focused, but we can comfort and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ through that hope. Look at verse 11 of chapter 5. He goes on there, he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. Just keep hoping like you have been, but also just keep loving. Okay? Look at verses 12 and 13 now. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly, and here's the key words, in love, for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Love for one another, is how peace with one another happens. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter of the Bible, tells us love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In John 13:34 and 35, Jesus said this, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Word was spreading around Thessalonica. They were seeing that in this church. He commended them for it, and he's cautioning them, just keep loving. Fourthly, just keep yielding. Look at verse 19 of chapter 5. It says, do not quench the Spirit. While this is among the shortest cautions that Paul gives the church at Thessalonica, it is perhaps the most important caution in this letter. For without the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they would not have grown. They would have no hope. They would not love one another as Jesus loved them. As believers, we now have the power and the ability to obey God, please God, do God's work, and bring Him glory through the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we cannot. Galatians 5:22 is a passage that I recited at least four times last week, and it came up in Sunday school again. It's an important passage of Scripture. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul says, believing Thessalonians, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You became examples by His power. You grew by His power. You have victory by His power. So don't quench Him. Don't extinguish Him. Just keep yielding to Him, the Holy Spirit. Thessalonians, you have exceeded my expectations. You have done well thus far. Now, finish well. Finish well. Look at verses 23 and 24 of chapter 5. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. The Thessalonians began well, and Paul wanted them to finish well. So he gives them this commendation and this caution. Now, I don't know what kind of beginning you had, all right? I don't know if your beginning as a child of God has been victorious, maybe as victorious as the church at Thessalonica. I don't know, okay? Maybe it hasn't been that victorious. But regardless of what our beginnings looked like, we can finish well. That is what this letter is all about. It is about finishing well. Finishing well doesn't mean that we live a flawless life. Finishing well doesn't mean that we run a flawless race. Chances are very good, in fact, guaranteed, that you will stumble and fall. Okay, maybe even in a really big and bad way. Maybe you'll stumble in your understanding of Scripture from time to time. Maybe you'll stumble in your walk with God from time to time. Maybe you will even fall hard into sin at times. But finishing well is getting back up when that happens. It's starting anew. I have one more video for you, and it's my understanding that this young lady in this video running this race is a believer, but she illustrates finishing well. Her name is Heather Dornaden, and she's from Minnesota, but if you'll go ahead and play that.
You are good.
Strong. She stumbled badly, but Heather finished well. Believing Thessalonians, believing mosquitoes, we've done well. Let's finish well. Let's close in prayer. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for just your grace toward us, the fact that you are there to even pick us up when we fall. We do thank you for the course that you have set us on as your children to be a light in this world. Forgive us for those times that we were arrogant. Perhaps we focused too much on personal victories rather than focusing on the Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would just, again, be there to pick us up when we fall. And I pray that we would be diligently yielding to your Spirit that empowers us to get back up when we fall and continue on. I pray, Father, that we would indeed finish well. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.